those video clips we saw at the beginning of the service, or in the middle somewhere, they were there to get you to think about different situations in which people say, "Trust me." In John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Why? This is one of those verses that a lot of us have heard over and over again, and it can make it really easy to gloss over it. But I want to explore this question of why Jesus said this to his disciples and how it should impact us. As with most passages in the Bible, it's really important to set the context of what we're looking at, particularly with this beginning of "Do not let your hearts be troubled." We need to know what the disciples may have been worried about. Like someone saying, "Trust me," if somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, don't worry," you'd be going, "What am I not worrying about?" These verses in John chapter 14 are set up in the week leading to Jesus' crucifixion. A few days ago, Jesus had come into Jerusalem with a bang, not on a big white horse, but on a donkey. The crowds had greeted him, singing his praises and shouting Hosanna. So not really any problems there. But if you look back a little bit further in chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus tells the disciples that they should go back to Judea, and it causes some objections. The disciples say, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there?" And when Jesus does get them to go, Thomas, in a fatalistic sort of manner, says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The disciples knew that Jesus had enemies around, and they wanted him dead. So now they're in Jerusalem, amongst the worship of the Passover feast, and Jesus speaks cryptically again about him leaving, how they'll only have the light a little while longer and the darkness will overcome them. They should put their trust in the light while they have it, so that they may become sons of light. Then in chapter 13, he hits them with a big one. He tells them that one of them will betray him. It's an indicator, perhaps, of how troubled and confused the disciples were, that they don't even realize it's Judas when Jesus says, "It's the one I hand this bread to," and hands it to Judas. And to top it off, again he says that he's only going to be with them a little while longer, and that where he's going, they can't follow. So I think it's safe to assume that the disciples were a little vexed. Throwing the fact that they are aware of the Pharisees looking for Jesus, probably to kill him, it's safe to assume that they are also troubled. Now Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." So why does he say it? It's interesting to note that this is also when Jesus himself was troubled in spirit, which you can read about in John 13. Jesus knows that soon he's going to be taken away, trialed and crucified. He'll experience the weight of the sin of the world and the separation from God the Father. And yet his concern is for his disciples. He can see their anxiety, and even though he's going to be betrayed, he acts to comfort them. Jesus says, "I'm going to go away, but there's a reason. Trust me." Who do we trust? How do we react when people say something like, "Trust me"? When we're troubled, what's the best thing that can help us? Or perhaps, who is the best person to help calm us down? Having some random stranger come up to us and say, "Hey, don't be troubled," doesn't really do anything for us. You look for advice from friends, people you know and love. It's easier to listen to them and gain comfort from their words, especially if it's someone who knows your situation and can help out in some way. I often get really stressed in writing sermons, but I have a good friend who helps me out and lets me know what's good and what's not in the sermon. I trust him because I've known him for a while, and he's shown that he can help me in the past. Jesus is like that for the disciples, yet in a far greater way than any human on earth could be. This is the Son of God saying to the disciples, "Trust me." If you look at some alternate translations of the verse, it could be read as, "In the same way you trust in God, trust in me." This isn't just like trusting that a chair might hold you, Or that the person behind you will catch you in one of those team-building games that we play on cams. This is a trust in the creator of the universe. In some regards, if you don't have this trust, well, everything then kind of falls apart. It's the foundation of our faith, a trust in God and the promises that he gives. So what is the disciples' reaction to this statement from Jesus? They know he's going away. He said that in different ways leading up to the crucifixion. But they also hear that it's for a greater purpose. This isn't just some random jaunt going somewhere, and he's not abandoning them. He's going back to the Father to prepare a place for them. And what's more, they know the place where he's going. It's all so obvious, so they shouldn't be troubled, right? As John has a habit of doing, he uses the disciples' confusion to move things along. Thomas pipes up with a question. But we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? They still don't really get it. They've been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they still haven't grasped who it is they're walking with. Jesus responds with another one of those verses that we hear a lot. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is not merely some pointer along the way to get to know God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. If you need a reason to trust him, this is a really big one. In terms of someone who can help us, someone who can restore this broken relationship we have with God, Jesus is it. If we accept that the broken relationship with God, sin, is the cause of all the pain and suffering in the world, and we want to receive the comfort that Jesus is offering his disciples, Jesus is it. You could say without him, there is no way, there is no truth, there is no life. In today's society, I think that's a really hard thing to hear. The idea of any one person having the truth is hated. The media often portrays Christians as narrow-minded and rigid in their thinking, since they won't accept any other truth as a possible alternative. Why can't we just accept there might be alternate pathways to this God we talk about? However, Jesus himself says that this is a point we can't shift on. There is one way. Jesus is the way. Knowing Jesus is knowing our Father God. The disciples aren't quite there yet, and Philip really shows this when he asks for just one more thing. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. What exactly is Philip saying? Jesus' response is pretty strong, so what is it that's evoking such a reaction? Philip is asking for just one more bit of evidence. In some regards, it's the same sort of question as those who ask Jesus to perform one more miracle, and then they'll believe in him. Jesus has just said to them that if they know God, they know him. And vice versa. If they know him, they know God. So by Philip asking to see God, he's showing that he doesn't really know who Jesus is. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has been showing the disciples who he is by what he's done and said. He reminds Philip, "Listen to what I've been saying. Haven't I shown you that what I say is from God? Or if you have trouble with that, believe I am who I say I am, based off the evidence of the miracles I've been performing. He's in the Father, and the Father is in him." It's so essential for Jesus to get this across to his disciples, because he's going to be leaving them soon to return to the Father. He's preparing his disciples for the hard road that is ahead. If we use that signpost idea, perhaps, he's holding up a slippery when wet sign. Up ahead, there's going to be some problems. He knows that in the coming years and months, and even in the next few days, they're going to be persecuted and face trials of all kinds. If they get this, if they understand who Jesus is, then they will know where he is going, and their hearts won't be troubled, because they realize that the promise he's giving them. You see in verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Trust in Jesus is only the beginning. From that basis of trusting in Jesus and having faith in him, the disciples will continue the work of Jesus. They'll spread the news of salvation and they'll continue in his deeds of service and love. You read about that more later in Acts. For most of us, perhaps, I think it's obvious that we need to have this trust in Jesus as his followers. You wouldn't follow somebody that you didn't trust. It's not really new ground. And you may wonder, well, what comes next? What are the implications of having trust in Jesus? Well, it starts with trust. Without that, it all sort of falls apart. Trust in Jesus is a firm foundation for discipleship and life. The disciples' trust in Jesus has grown into love. They've been following him around for a number of years and they see what he's doing. They see his compassion. They see his miracles. They trust what he says, even if sometimes they don't always get it. This love for Jesus continues in wanting to do what he teaches. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, "Trust in me." Now he continues with, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." So trust leads to love, which leads to obedience. Just before in John 13:34, Jesus has given them a new commandment, "To love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So it should be for us. Do you trust Jesus? Good. Do you love Jesus? Even better. Then obey him. We need to be challenging each other to get out there and do what Jesus did. We need to be active in sharing the gospel by speaking the words of the Father like Jesus did, by loving one another in such a way that all men know that we are his disciples. It's not easy, and I don't pretend that it is. And while I don't think we get the same sort of persecution as the disciples did, we can have our own troubles. I think in our Western world, because so many people are self-sufficient and it's all about them, we can lose the urgency of the gospel message. We get caught up in this idea of tolerance in the world and become somewhat apathetic. We avoid sharing the gospel because it's not our thing. We just leave it to those who are that way inclined. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "If you love me, obey my commandments. Love in such a way that the world knows about him." It's a bit of a scary thought that we're told to obey and get involved in the work that Jesus did. But the same promise that he gave the disciples also applies to us. Jesus says that for those who have faith in him, they'll do what he has been doing. And more than that, he will do even greater things than these because he's going to the Father. What exactly is Jesus talking about here? Are we, his disciples, going to do bigger and better things than Jesus did? Yes and no. Remember that we're in the context of Jesus comforting his disciples before he goes to the cross. He's telling them about the things that will come. For those who have faith, they will participate in the work that Jesus has been doing. That is, doing works that glorify the Father. Jesus just talked about how the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The promise here is not that people will surpass him in terms of his divinity, but perhaps more about spreading the gospel. You see, at one point in Matthew 15, Jesus, while talking to a Canaanite woman, says that he's only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And after his death and resurrection, though, he tells the disciples to go forth and make disciples of all nations with the Great Commission. Again, it's not something that they're going to be doing alone. Jesus is leaving the disciples with the assurance that even though he's going, he'll send another. Part of the reason for Christ returning to the Father is so that God will send the Spirit in Jesus' name, and for that, they should be glad. The Spirit, Jesus says, will teach them all things and remind them of everything he said. You really see the power of the Spirit when Peter, a fisherman by trade originally, speaks to the crowd at Pentecost. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks clearly and persuasively about Christ, the crucifixion, and what has happened over Easter, and the people are cut to the heart. Have a look at Acts 2, verse 37 with me. There it reads, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" Did you notice that? It's a gift for all who call on Jesus for repentance, for all who are far off. That's us. We too can gain comfort from this message. It's a promise that was not only to the disciples then, but to us as well. It's for those who have faith in Jesus. We shouldn't ever think that we are alone here. Jesus has gone to the Father and is preparing a place for you. More than that, he sent his Spirit to help us while we're here on earth. God knows the difficulties that you face in the world. He knows how hard it can be to spread the word, and that's why he sent the Spirit to remind us of Jesus and all he taught. If you love Jesus, if you trust him, obey him, love one another, love each other in such a way that we remind not only our brothers and sisters in Christ of who Jesus is and what he did, but that the whole world can see that we are his disciples. Jesus was the greatest example of who God is in the world because he was God incarnate. And we're called to follow him, to do the work that he did, to proclaim the message that we have here in the Gospels. And we do it hand in hand with him through the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Do you believe that? Trust him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus loves you. He showed it by his death and resurrection to pay for your sin, for my sin. Think about that as we approach Easter. And I really pray that you will respond to him by following him and by sharing the gospel, by sharing in Jesus' work. Amen.